Amen. I'm glad you're all here. And aren't you great? Isn't it great that our Wednesday night quartet is all here and healthy? And wasn't they good? It was so good to hear them here and singing these Easter songs right there. This is the Easter season. And because it's the Easter season, we're not going to continue in the study of God as our Father tonight. We're going to talk about the Easter season. And we're going to talk out of Luke 24. And you can follow along. We'll be starting at about verse 15. But it is a wonderful time of the year to reflect on what Jesus did. And I love that last song, Because He Lives. That's one of my favorite songs. You know, oftentimes we focus so much on Jesus' death on the cross and on His resurrection. And we don't put as much emphasis on His ascension as Pentecost. But you know, and as I study the scriptures right there, Jesus on the cross, He said it is finished. His work on the cross and His resurrection, Jesus finished the work He came to do. But God and Jesus still had work to do on us as people. And that didn't get completed until Pentecost. You look at the story about the early church and the Christians, and you see that the change that came in their life, the dynamic change came on Pentecost, and it changed them forever. They were never the same. And so this is an important season right here, the season that goes from Easter Sunday to Pentecost. And we should take this time to really spend more time than ever to reflect on what the reason that Jesus came to this earth. Well, as we get in here, and this one here I wanted to get back here is, and we're in Luke 24, we're going to start here that, you know, just a few days prior to Jesus' arrest at Gethsemane, Jesus had mounted on a foal of a donkey and had went into Jerusalem, and on the sides, the crowds, thousands of people were cheering Him. They were throwing their cloaks in the ground in front of Him. They were holding palm branches, throwing the palm branches down. They were shouting, Hosanna, and blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, that Palm Sunday was such a day of rejoicing. It seemed like the whole city was excited. Jesus was coming. Hosanna means salvation, and He is. Jesus was their Messiah. They were right about that. But the sad thing was, the people had a misconception what the Messiah was and why the Messiah was going to come and what He was going to do. And just 4 or 5 days later, Jesus has hung on the lifeless and dead on a Roman cross just outside the city of Jerusalem. His followers, they weren't cheering anymore. They'd all fled and they were all in hiding. And as the story picks up here in Luke 24, it's the morning, early in the morning, the Sabbath has just ended, the sun is starting to rise, and we pick up here, and we're going to see what here happened there. It's quite different here. The people here are not cheering this morning. The news of Jesus' resurrection hasn't appeared yet. In light of all the prophecies that Jesus had fulfilled when He walked this earth, in light of all the promises that Jesus had made when He taught and preached, and the fact that people that followed Him said they gave complete confidence in what He had to say, all had seemed lost when they saw Jesus crucified. It just seemed to them that Jesus had failed to save their nation, and their future of the nation was even bleaker now than it had been before. Discouraged and desperation seemed to be the way of the people that had been following Jesus. And maybe you can identify with that in times in your life. Maybe at times you can identify with some of the pain that they were going through that day. You know, perhaps you've experienced the death of someone close to you. You know, perhaps you've experienced the death of a dream that you had of how your life was going to turn out. You know, you might be in poor health or your family's in poor health. We don't know what it is. David understood what it is to have these times in our life when things don't go the way we expect. Most of us can recite Psalm 23 from memory, but in it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, that's just a symbolism for troubles, difficulties, severe troubles in a person's life. David understood. We go through those. You notice he didn't say, yea, though I stay in the valley of the shadow of death. He said, yea, though I walk through. There is an end coming. Those don't last forever. But I want to pick up here in Luke 24. And my first point right here is looking with an earthly perspective, looking with an earthly perspective. In this chapter 24, we read about two people traveling along the road. Only one of them is named, and his name is Cleopas. We're not told by Luke as to who his companion is, but we can surmise perhaps who it is. It doesn't tell us here. But we do know that from reading later on, Cleopas was one of the followers of Jesus. He had been with the disciples in Jerusalem just prior. He knew where they were. He'd been with them whether in hiding, he was with them. But we read in John chapter 19, verse 25, it lists the women who had came to the cross and were standing around the cross. And one of the women standing around the cross, it says, was Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Now, I won't say 100% certain that particular Mary is Cleopas, his wife in this story, but it is quite likely it is, because they obviously were both followers of Jesus. And so we'll leave it up to you, and we'll know in heaven one day if that's really who that was. But I'm going to speculate in my mind, it was Cleopas and his wife walking along the road. The sun had just rose on Sunday morning. They were heads down. They had about a 7-mile walk to go from Jerusalem to their hometown of Emmaus, a very small town. And they were talking, it says, about the things that had happened, discussing it, trying to understand what had happened. Their dream was the Messiah was going to do wonderful things for the nation. And they saw him die on a cross. You pick up here in verse 15 of Luke 24. It says, and while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew himself near and went with them. You know, it's interesting. They were just kind of, I guess they were talking out loud. They were talking to each other, and Jesus kind of walks up. He didn't miraculously appear in front of them. He did very similar to what he did with Mary. He just came up and approached them. You know, if Jesus had miraculously appeared in the road in front of him, this story would have been quite different than what we read. Cleopas would have focused on the fact that he had just witnessed a miracle. He'd have been excited about a miracle. But that's not why Jesus came to talk to him. Jesus had a whole different plan of how he wanted to deal with Cleopas and his companion. Jesus wanted a connection with him. And he does that in a personal way. You know, it's quite interesting here. The Bible doesn't tell us why when Jesus, after he was resurrected, he first came to see Mary Magdalene, a woman. In those days, women, low status. The second appearance of Jesus after his resurrection was to Cleopas, and possibly Cleopas' wife. Two relatively unknown followers of Jesus. This is the only reference we find in the Bible about Cleopas. You know, we would have thought, if we were planning it or helping God in this welcoming committee to Jesus back to the earth, we probably would have said, send them out to see your disciples first. Those 11 disciples who Jesus had specifically picked, trained, taught for 3 years. They'd spent every minute of the day and night with Jesus. And they taught him. We expected Jesus to go to his disciples first, but he didn't. It was later on he went to his disciples. I think the point here is probably that Jesus, when he came back, he wanted the focus to be on the message of why he came and why he died and why he rose. Not the focus to be on who received the message. Jesus came to the disciples first. You know, people would have looked unto them as heroes of the gospel. They might have got more attention than they should. Jesus wanted attention not to be on the disciples, but about on his death and his resurrection. So he starts out by coming and making the message known to people that are relatively unknown followers, so the focus is not on the individual, but on the purpose of his resurrection. Okay, we go on here the Luke 24:16 says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. It doesn't say how that was happened. It appears that God divinely kept them from seeing. But I think as you read through here, it's also part of their fault too, because they were so grieving, they weren't looking at anything else. They were so focused on the fact that Jesus had died. And between their grief and God divinely preventing them, they didn't recognize who Jesus was, and yet they had been following him. They'd heard him speak many times. But Jesus just appeared to them as to be an ordinary traveler traveling on the same road and walks up next to them and starts accompanying them along the road. And Luke 24:17, Jesus said to them, "What are you discussing as you walk together, as you're discussing together as you walk along?" You know, these people, the Cleopas and his companion, had been discussing all their expectations of the Messiah and what had happened and why things hadn't worked out the way they wanted. You know, and as Jesus knew that, you know, Jesus didn't have to ask them, "What are you discussing?" Jesus already knew what was in their minds, but he wanted them to express it. In Luke 24:18, it says, "One of them named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?'" Interesting question from Cleopas. He's asking Jesus, "You know, don't you know what's happening? That's the biggest news of the day. That's, you know, here's the really thing there. If anyone truly understood what had happened, it was Jesus. If anyone was totally clueless about what was going on, it was Cleopas. But nonetheless, you know, Jesus came to encourage these two disciples, not to criticize them, not to humiliate them. He had a very different purpose for coming up to them. He knew they were grieving. They may be misunderstanding, but they were truly sorrowful and they were truly grieving. And so he kind of plays along with them. And he asks them in the next verse there, he asks them, "Well, what things?" He wants them to speak some more, tell them what they've been talking about. In Luke 24:19-21, "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be crucified to death, and they crucified him. But we hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place." So he reveals here what the real source of his grief is, what the source of his problem was. He had expected the Messiah to come and set up a social, political, economic kingdom, and that hadn't happened. Instead, the one he thought was going to do it was crucified on the cross. He had a very limited perspective from more of a human viewpoint of what he saw, what he wanted. You know, that wasn't what Jesus had came for. You know, in fact, they weren't alone in that view. It's pretty much all Jesus' followers made that same mistaken perspective of why Messiah came. But if you read through some of the scriptures in the red words in your Bible where Jesus was teaching him, and one example is in Luke 19:10, Jesus said his whole purpose for coming was to seek and to save the lost. It wasn't to set up a kingdom. It wasn't to replay King David's glory days. It was to seek and to save the lost. See, he had an incorrect perception and expectation of what the Messiah was going to do. And that led to another tragic consequence, which we'll see as he continued on talking. And Cleopas says, and starting in verse 22, "In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they saw a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." See, he freely admitted that he was there with the disciples when Mary Magdalene and the other women came back and reported what they saw. The tomb was empty and the angels had told them that Jesus was not dead, he's arisen. And they were still there when Peter and John ran off to the tomb to see for themselves and came back and reported the same thing. The tomb was empty. But here they were still grieving. They saw Jesus being crucified. And they just couldn't, in their minds, believe to the fact that he was risen. They hadn't seen him. And as they were grieving, went along the way. See, here they saw everything. They really had the facts. Jesus had taught them in his teaching when he was around there with the crowds. They had the promises of Jesus. He had the report of the women, the report of the disciples. They had the ability to put everything together and see it. But they still didn't plainly see what Jesus wanted them to see. Because they had that faulty perspective. They were looking at everything from a human understanding, not a heavenly one. And so here they were groping around for answers and not finding them because they were looking in the wrong place. Well, that's what Jesus came to do. And that's my second point right here, is Jesus came. He was going to help them learning about a spiritual perspective. See, Jesus wanted them to see clearly. He didn't want them to be groping in the dark. He knew that their viewpoint lacked a spiritual dimension. Because they were only looking for a human understanding, they weren't able to understand clearly. They needed God's help to see clearly. They didn't see any divine involvement. That was their whole point. If you look back, we just read in verse 19, when Cleopas was describing what had happened, he describes it very clearly. He says he called Jesus a prophet before God, not the Messiah there. And then he says, but the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. See, he wasn't seeing God involved in anything right there. He was just, it was accurate what he was saying. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to Pilate, who had him condemned, had him crucified. But they didn't see the fact that God was over in control of everything. But Jesus didn't see the events that way. And Jesus wanted them to see clearly what had truly happened. You know, Jesus, when he stood before Pilate, you remember, in John 19:11, Jesus told Pilate, you'd have no authority over me if it had not been given to you from above. You know, God was in control the whole time. And if you'd only look at it through an earthly perspective, you won't see that. You know, Peter and the other apostles, they struggled just like Cleopas did to see a heavenly one. And I don't think they even at this point were seeing it. It wasn't until after Pentecost. That's why I said the importance of Pentecost. It was after Pentecost, Peter's eyes were totally open to everything, how God had been involved in everything. And at the night Jesus was arrested, you remember Peter? He came up sneaking up to the courtyard of the chief priest. And he wanted to listen in to see what was happening. But three times as someone accused him of being seen with Jesus, he denied him. He was afraid. He went into hiding. But after the Pentecost, we see a different Peter. That's why Pentecost is so important. He went out before the temple, before the chief priests and the chief religious leaders and all the people. And in Acts 2:22 it says, this is Peter's sermon, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God. See, he's pointing, Jesus is accredited by God. To you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Peter gets it now, after Pentecost. He said, this all happened because of it was God's purpose that this happens. God had foreknowledge that this was going to happen this way. God was in control the whole time. It may not have seemed humanly it was, but God was. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Now, here Cleopas is not quite here yet. He's still holding on to the earthly perspective, still visualizing in his mind Jesus dying on a cross, still grieving over that. You know, what has happened right here? Well, you know, he had all these expectations and they crumbled. All his thoughts of what the future is going to be like didn't come to be the way he thought it was going to be. And when that's happened in our own life, that's what leads to depressions in our life sometimes, when things don't happen the way we anticipate, the way we expect. When things get worse instead of, it seems to us, by our earthly knowledge, than getting better. And when we get depressed, what happens? You know, we start, our vision starts going in the circumstance around us. We start looking horizontally. We don't, instead of looking upwards. And when we do that, then we get to the point where it seems like God's not hearing our prayers. Our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Well, maybe it is because we're not aiming our prayers upwards, we're aiming them downwards. Well, Jesus goes on right here. He sees the problem. He knew it all along what the problem was. That's why he came to them. But let's just see what Jesus' answer is in Luke 24, starting in verse 25. How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. See, Jesus doesn't spend the next few hours on the road with them, criticizing them, chastising them, rebuking them for their failure to understand what had happened. No, instead, Jesus turns around and starts explaining to them from the scriptures what the scriptures had to say about the Messiah. What would it truly foretold of what the Messiah was going to come and what he was going to be like and what he was going to do. In essence, as they walked along the road, Jesus held a Bible study. He had a captive audience of two, and he taught it all the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. You know, when they truly wanted to believe, God knew that, Jesus knew that, and when your hearts are open to it, God's going to help open it to you, open you to see clearly. You know, it wasn't, God didn't intend for Jesus to come and restore the glory days of King David when Israel was a powerful nation, a rich nation, a prosperous nation, economic power. That wasn't God's plan. Jesus fought all through his ministry to try to combat that wrong understanding, wrong perspective the people had. And because God had, and Jesus had grander designs for the people, bigger designs than they could even envision. God had a new covenant in mind. Not the old covenant of the law, but a new covenant of grace. It was going to be a new kind of kingdom. And not a return to the past, but something better in the future. You know, we too sometimes forget that. We can have expectations in our life that we cling to. And even if things are not going right, we're still cling to the things that we want and we expect them to happen. You know, we've already sometimes when we're younger, we plan what our future is going to be, what our career is going to be, what are all these things. But you know, when things crumble and fail and don't happen as we expect, what perspective do we take in our life when things don't turn out the way we think they're going to? You know, sometimes when they don't turn out the way we expect, you get the feeling maybe God has abandoned us because we expect God to just give us exactly what we want, not realizing that God always knows what's best. You know, and it's their perspective and what they expected, which was causing the grief and the pain of life. But Jesus was there trying to give them a new divine spiritual perspective, to see things differently. So he went all the way back, starting with Genesis and through all the poets and through all the prophets and everything that the scripture had to say about the Messiah. What a great lesson. In fact, when he got to the town of Emmaus, it said nightfall was starting to fall and Jesus started to go on. But they encouraged Jesus to spend the night with them. I think what they wanted to do is they wanted this Bible study to continue. They didn't have all the answers yet. They were so caught up in it, they wanted more. And so they encouraged Jesus to stay. He agrees. But you know, their eyes are still closed because they're still not quite ready to fully accept what they need to see about the resurrection. You know, they've been hearing they'd already heard the reports earlier. Now Jesus has shared them a lot of things out of the scripture. They're getting close. But they're not quite there yet. They're still struggling with their belief that Jesus died on the cross. You know, if they had truly believed earlier that Jesus had been risen from the reports of the women, they wouldn't have been heading away from Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus. They would have turned around and went back to Jerusalem because that's where they saw Jesus last. You know, if they truly had understood everything Jesus had talked about his upcoming death and resurrection, that would have given some hope. And they would have been looking forward a lot differently than they were. But instead, they were sitting here at home listening to Jesus continue a Bible study as they prepared for the evening meal. You know, they hadn't fully grasped everything Jesus had to say to them. So the words didn't completely convince them. So Jesus goes in, he says, thinks to himself, I'll do one more step. I'll demonstrate it by my actions. And that's where you pick up in Luke 24, verse 30. When he, meaning Jesus, was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. I don't know if you caught that right there. Who did the taking the bread, the giving of the thanks, the breaking of the bread, and the serving it? You know, normally when you're a guest in someone's home, it's usually the host that does that, right? But Jesus is the guest here and he's the one that takes the bread, blesses it. He's the one who breaks it up and serves it. You know, it's not the way you typically do. You know, Jesus is comfortable with serving, even when he's the one that should be served. Lesson to be learned. You know, if we want to be like Jesus, we should be willing to serve as well. But you know, it says that this time when Jesus served it, when Jesus did all this and served it to him, it says their eyes were opened. It doesn't explain how. It doesn't explain all the why it is. We can speculate some. Some of the speculation I read is perhaps when Jesus was handing them the bread, at that point they could see the nail prints in his hand and they recognized him for who he was. That's one. Another one was a speculation I had is that they probably were there and many of the times when Jesus was teaching, and perhaps they were there when Jesus fed the 5,000 and they watched the way Jesus had took the loaves and blessed them and broke them and had the disciples. We don't know, but we know that they were miraculously, the eyes were suddenly opened and that everything came clear to them. They recognized that this was Jesus before them that they'd been talking to. And Jesus, although he had died on the cross, he was no longer dead. He was risen. He was before them. You know, there's a lot to be said about that, but but the next thing that happens is quite interesting too. As soon as their eyes are open, what does Jesus do? He miraculously leaves. He doesn't say goodbye and walk out the door. He just disappears immediately before their eyes. You know, Jesus knows how to make an exit. You know, he leaves the disciples thirsty for more. Luke 24:32 says, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened us to the scriptures? You know, here they are wanting more. Did you catch that there? He said, did our hearts not burn within us? I know most of you, in sometime in life, you've experienced heartburn, but this is holy heartburn. It's quite different. But this is the way the story goes right here. And I want to try to make some applications to ourselves today. What can we get out of this more personally ourselves too? So my third point here is living with a changed perspective. Living with a changed perspective. You know, as we go through our life right here, wherever path we're on, whether we're going through school, work, home, ministry, or whatever we're going through, sometimes something very drastic comes and completely upsets our routine, or upsets our life, our ministry, our life, everything. And everything we plan for just kind of turns into rubble. You know, it could be something as a death of a family member, a close family member. It could be an unwanted divorce. It could be wayward children. It could be a job loss. It could be a financial setback. It doesn't really matter what it is. We can experience things in our life that cause us to question our perspective and have grief in our life. You know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about some missionaries that I know. Well, we were missionaries overseas. I was close friends with a missionary couple in a remote area of Afghanistan. Their names was Tom and Faith Kirby. They'd been there many years and they had 5 children. But after Faith had her 5th child, she developed a postpartum preeclampsia reaction. Very serious. And very life-threatening. And so I was one part of the people helping to try to make arrangements to get her to get on a plane in Afghanistan and fly out to Turkey to get some medical care. And she died on the way to the airport. She never even made it to the airport. Another missionary couple that you're probably familiar with here, as we prayed for them, it's in the prayer bulletin, is Naoto. But Arisa and Naoto Funada were raising money to go to Japan to be missionaries. And close to the time of the departure, Arisha was diagnosed with very aggressive cancer and very shortly thereafter died. Now, we may not understand this side of heaven why Faith Kirby or Arisa Funada went on to heaven instead of spending the rest of their life on the mission field as they planned. Only God knows. But that changed, but that was the perspective of their husbands had a radical change at that point in time. Things were not the way they planned. Their plans had turned to rubble. They were different, but God had other plans for it. And Tom Kirby's life with 5 children, it wasn't suitable for him to raise them in Afghanistan that way. And that he came back to Texas and he's a pastor of a church there. Naoto and his 2 sons went on to Japan. But you know, it's all in God's hands. God's control of everything. We don't understand why some of these things happen. But instead of getting bogged down in grief and depression and not going on, we have to say, let God be God and trust God and go on. You know, so I want to look a little bit about here is, you know, when we hit those times, what can we do about it? When we hit those times in our life, when our life just falls apart. Well, first of all, we need to try to see things through God's eyes. Whether we see clearly or not, there's ways we can help to do that. And one is, of course, is God given His Word. There's lots of scriptures in there to help us see things through God's eyes. The more we read the scriptures, the more we understand God. We certainly should be in prayer and communication with God. If we stop talking to God, how are we going to have the closeness and know what He's speaking to us? We just need to sometimes just say, let God be God and let God do the things that we can't. And ask God to give us a new change perspective. When things change, ask God to help us to change with it in the way you have us. You know, Lord's Prayer, most of us have memorized, but in it it says, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. But in our lives, the reality is, we say those words, but the reality is we live it out much of the time. We're living, My will be done, My kingdom come. But we need to truly think about those words and say, God, You know what's best overall. You know the future. It needs to be Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Let me just take what's come because You know what is right. You know, sometimes we just need to surrender our expectations. What we thought was going to happen didn't happen. God had another different plan. You know, grief is usually what we go through when these things happen in our life. And none of us want to go through grief, but I read it, somebody wrote, and I don't remember who I read it from, but they described grief as essentially the process of adjusting your mind to accept a radically new situation. That doesn't happen quickly, doesn't happen overnight, but when things change so radically, you go through a grief as things are radically changing, and you've got to change with it. And we may wish things were different, but we got to get past that and start accepting things that they're not different. Things have changed. And when we start to realize that things are different now, that's when we can start to make a change and move on with our life. If we have any resentments, we need to let go of them. You know, we've been studying God of our fathers, and we took a break from that this week because it's Easter season. But when we did that, we're studying about Joseph there. And Joseph had a lot of reason to carry resentments. You know, when he could have resented his brothers because, you know, they sold him into slavery in Egypt. He could have had resentment to Potiphar's wife because she'd falsely accused him, causing him to get thrown into prison. He could have held on to resentments to the butler because the butler forgot to mention him to Pharaoh. And yet we see, as we read on towards the end of the book of Genesis, he's had a lot of time to go through there and speak with God. Actuality, it was 22 years from the time Joseph had seen his father Jacob before he got to see him again. He had lots of time to get over these things. But he could say in the end to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He is no longer holding on to any resentments. He'd gotten past that. If we need to be doing that in our life too, as we go through these things in these lives, when things don't seem to make sense, when we're grieving over things, we need to trust God. And if resentments is one thing we're holding on to, turn loose of it. You know, we got a lot of things. The Bible's got a lot of good advice for us. Prayer can do things for us. We just need to take our time too. You can't rush through these things. That's why we have grief share at our church right here too. It takes many, I don't know how many weeks it is, a lot of weeks people go through that program, and some go through it multiple times as they deal with the stages of grief. But these are things we need to do. But you know, all these things right here is the grief that Cleopas and his wife were experiencing was just temporary. You know, when they finally realized the fact that Jesus wasn't dead, that changed everything. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ can change our lives too. And we need to stake our future to that. We need to be not just Easter season, think about what Jesus did, but all year long. You know, the death of Jesus conquered sin. Jesus died for in our substitute for our sin. By His death, sin, He conquered sin for us. But by His resurrection, He conquered death. And when Jesus was ascended in Pentecost, that opened the door for the Holy Spirit to come into us. And that's the whole thing. We just need to be trusting that's what's so important. We need to stop trusting in our own earthly wisdom and start seeking God's wisdom. Even when things, troubles come in our life, we don't understand them. Trust that God still knows what's happening and God knows what's best. And we just have to trust Him to see us through it. You know, that's only possible to do if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And maybe everybody here does, but maybe there's people listening online that don't. If you have not trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins by His death on the cross, and His promise of eternal life in heaven because of His resurrection, please do so today. Don't wait. We don't know what tomorrow holds. In closing, I'd just like to close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, just help us to see things from Your perspective. Help us to feel Your presence even during those troubled times in our life. Help us to seek Your will for our life, God. May we see things as You would have us see. May it be Your will in our life. And Lord, may we never fail to thank You for Your sacrificial death on the cross for our sins. And for Your defeat of death on our behalf, God, so that we could be reconciled into Your family and have a hope for eternity. We thank You so much, God. May we never fail to thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. May you all have a good evening and happy Easter.